Amen. I had to make sure y'all were really done. I did like a couple times, you know. All right. That's so good. We needed that after this. It's kind of been a heavy service, I feel like. So that was so good to hear. Oh, me. All right. So let's talk about unanswered prayer. That's a good transition, right? We began last week. This is going to be part two of our sermon on unanswered prayer. And we began last week by asking the question, why doesn't God, or why do some of our prayers go unanswered? And to kind of quickly recap some of what we talked about last week, one of those things we talked about was, you know, God has designed the world in a certain way, and that's why some prayers don't go answered. That's why if you live off the dollar menu at McDonald's and you pray for that beach body, it's just not going to happen, you know? I mean, that's how God designed things. But when we look at our text in James, and we're going to go back to those same verses here in chapter 4, it also talks about that the prayers go answered for one reason, because they go unasked. That's one of the biggest reasons. The other, they are asked with the wrong motives. We talked about last week how prayer is this collision of wills and desires at play. God's will, human will, and part of what we're going to talk about today, other spiritual beings' will. And while God's will ultimately is still supreme, that God has limited himself in order to create free-willed, freely choosing creatures called humans who can choose God and his desires in love and not through an act of force. God wants us to choose him in love, choose his will in love, and come to love his will in our lives. And so this is why we're encouraged to keep asking and seeking and knocking for God to continue working and creating influence and circumstances that allow for a person or situation to come about as God wants it done. And finally, we talked about how sometimes we believe prayers go answered because in reality, God has something better in mind for us. Thankfully, God isn't limited by our imagination, but has something better in mind so many times. I had a conversation this week with someone about the Apostle Paul's thorn that he talks about in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. In those verses, I'll just read a few of them here. It says, Paul's talking and he says, "To keep me from being too lifted up or conceited, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But God said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is being made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me.'" God's best was that the thorn would stay and not leave. God's best was that Paul would experience weakness in his life so that he can learn about the sufficiency of God's grace. How many of us would pray and understand that kind of prayer and that kind of grace? God's best is better so many times than what we can think or imagine. And notice how Paul kept praying and kept asking until God gave him an answer. But that was last week. Let's jump again into our passage this morning. We're going to read from James chapter 4. We'll read the whole thing once again, 1 through 10. Verse 1, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think the Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. This is why the Scripture says, 'God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble.' Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. All right, we're going to focus in on the last part of this passage. Specifically, we're going to start here in verse 7 and kind of work our way through this verse by verse. Verse 7, once again, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil. Resist the devil. As I said, and we talked about last week, our space is dominated by this collision of wills, right? Our will, God's will, and other spiritual beings' will. And if we really want to get personal, sometimes when we say our space, when we talk about the world and things like that, we think of somewhere out there. But the real fact of the matter is all of this takes place within our hearts as well. Within our hearts, we wrestle with doing what we want to do versus what God wants to do, with the influences of the world versus the influences of God. All of these things take place within us. And we wrestle with who should we follow? Who gets to decide right or wrong, me or God? Who should or what should I value and what should I desire to lead me to the best life possible? Is it what I want or is it what God wants? But as we look at verse 7 here, and specifically that small phrase, resist the devil, I want us to think about how one of the ways in which the Bible talks about the spiritual world around us. Just as it talks about how God created us with free will, in the same way, the Bible also talks about how God has created all sorts of other spiritual beings with that same free will. And not all of them are on God's side. In fact, from the earliest pages of the Bible, we learn about one such being portrayed as this snake in the garden, as we know the story, tempting humanity to rebel against God. We describe this chief spiritual being by its title, the Satan or the devil, which means the accuser and the adversary. You see, the Bible, though it talks about how humanity rebels against God, in the same way it talks about how there was a spiritual rebellion as well. And the spiritual rebellion was led by this being. Now, I know, to our modern ears, and especially in a society that is moving more and more in a secular direction, a lot of when we talk about spiritual things like this sounds like nonsense, perhaps, to you. Or it might sound like something that you hear out of some movie or something like that. But the reality is, especially to Jesus, as we read through the New Testament, and really throughout the whole library of Scripture, we see the elements of the spiritual realm and spiritual beings throughout it. I'm not going to give you a whole, we're not going to run through the Bible and look at them all this morning, but it is there in Jesus Himself. As we think about who we follow, and I follow Jesus, He took it very seriously. And specifically when it comes to prayer, we by and large don't think about that. We don't think about the fact that there's other spiritual influences around us that are resisting God's will. Let's look, for example, we'll turn over to Daniel chapter 10 and we'll read a story there. In fact, in Daniel chapter 10, we read about how Daniel has been fasting and praying for 3 weeks. He's been crying out to God for 3 weeks. And while he's doing this, toward the end of that 3-week time, he has this personal vision. And in the vision, he experiences this angelic presence that comes to him. And remember, an angel is just a messenger. That's what the word means. It's not a chubby baby you find on a card or something like that. It's a messenger of God. And this messenger of God says to him, "Do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." So from the first day that Daniel started praying, 21 days ago, the angel set out to answer David's prayer, and he just arrived. And you're thinking, well, is there traffic in the spiritual realm? Like, what's going on? Like, why now? But listen to the angel's response. He says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia opposed me 21 days. So Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I left him there with the prince of the kingdom of Persia." What he's saying is that there was a malevolent spiritual being that was causing resistance to the prayer of Daniel. He was causing resistance to God's will being done. Sometimes our prayers aren't being answered, and it doesn't have anything to do with you or me or with God, but in fact, it has everything to do with the spiritual realities that exist in conflict around us. And by and large, we go unaware of those things unless God opens our hearts and eyes to their reality. So by all means, this is another reason why God calls us to be persistent in prayer. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul, going right along with James in chapter 4, writes in chapter 6, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle," this is verse 12, "for our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." The spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Again, in the worldview of the Bible, evil is real. It's a real thing, and it's personified in this being we call Satan. That means that the problems of the world can't just be solved by more education or better technology that will help us, or by having those people that you think are ignorant of what they should know, getting them straight. No, in the worldview of the Bible, evil is real, and it can't be solved by just those things. Those are all good things. I'm all for them. But they're not the only obstacles we face. Maybe you at some point in your life has faced a situation or been in somewhere and it just felt like there was something tangible in front of you. A few rare times in my life I've encountered people and situations where it just felt like there was something greater behind the scenes going on around them. But we have to be careful when we think about spiritual opposition. I think we, especially in our day and time, can make two very dangerous assumptions, or we can go to two very different dangerous sides of this. On one side, we can just neglect that it's real at all. And that's what so many in our world, and even a lot of Christians, want to just completely disregard that side of things. Oh, this is all just allegorical, or it's all metaphorical, or it's all, you know, all these things for stuff that's actually real in the material world. That's not how I read the Bible. That's not how Jesus read and understood Scripture and understood reality. We cannot make that mistake of just saying, oh, that spiritual stuff, it's just not real. But on the other side, we also can't be people that are so consumed by it that we find it anywhere. I've talked to people that will talk about how when they got cut off in traffic, it was because of some demonic presence was influencing the car next to them. And they were convinced that that's what was going on. Or they stumbled over their own feet, and that's because, you know, Satan was trying to get to them. Okay? All right. I think the danger, and especially in today's time, is that we can face danger on both sides of that pole. As I read Jesus, I read someone that was not naive about spiritual realities, and he confronted them regularly in his ministry. But he also wasn't overly consumed by speaking about these spiritual forces at every turn, at every sermon, or every chance he got. And notice what Paul says here. Our struggle, is, by and large, isn't against people. It isn't against flesh and blood. And I actually think this is incredibly helpful for us as people, because so many times, if we don't recognize that there's spiritual things happening around us, we tend to make people our enemies and people our demons rather than the forces behind them. People become the ones that we demonize. People become the ones that we think are the problem. And we start becoming people like Hitler, who thought that the problems of the world rested on the Jewish people and not the spiritual realities behind them. Jesus told us to love our enemies, not to demonize them. And finally, notice that for James, all he says in chapter 4 is resist. For Daniel, all he did was fast and pray. For Paul, he said stand against the schemes of the enemy. When Jesus encountered Satan in the wilderness, he quoted the Bible and he prayed that truth against the devil. Nowhere does it say we are to take up arms and start accusing people and getting in fights and going out on the street corner and yelling at demons and things like that. In all these instances, Paul, James, Jesus, he says, immerse yourself in the truth of Scripture. Stand firm against it. Pray, fast, and that is how we fight against the enemy. There's so much more we can say about this. But for now, I just want us to be careful that when we are thinking about these things. But again, the point I'm trying to make is that sometimes our prayers aren't answered because we face real spiritual opposition against them. Real spiritual opposition. Let's continue on in James. Verse 8 says, come near to God, and He will come near to you. Come near to God, and He'll come near to you. How do we come near to God? How do we come near to God? It's not through putting on our best clothes and coming to church. It's not through having a really good moral week, you know, like I didn't yell at my kids as much this week, or I didn't give in to that sinful habit that badly this week, or, you know, I really did a lot of good this week, so I bet God's really, you know, I bet He's a lot closer this week. I mean, all those things are fine and good. But all of those things put all the emphasis on us, right? It's all about us, and that is not Christianity. There is a vital component to what we bring to the table when we approach God. And Scripture has told us what that is. It's faith. It's faith. That's what we bring to God. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for whoever would approach Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Remember, our whole basis of faith is on what Jesus has done for us. It's on Jesus' own perfect faith. When it comes to prayer, we have to remember to come to God in faith, to approach God with faith. One of the reasons why I think we don't see God answer some of our prayers is because we don't really approach God with any sort of faith. We never believe God would answer our prayers in the first place. I've been with people, and they'll call me in to pray, and we'll come and we'll pray over someone who's sick or hurting and in the hospital, and we'll pray. And after we get done praying, I hear them immediately said, well, I need to make some phone calls and start preparing for the funeral or letting my loved one know that they're not going to make it and things like that. And I think, wait a minute, did we not just pray? Do we not believe that God is capable of doing all things? Like, I understand that impulse. But the reality is that we have to approach God like God truly is who He says He is. Think about the woman who trusted that if she could just reach out and touch and grab hold of His cloak, that she would be healed. What faith requires us stretching out beyond what we think is possible and grabbing hold of Jesus and trusting that Jesus is who He says He is. And remember that faith when in prayer isn't believing that God's just going to do everything we want Him to do. But rather, faith is looking at who God is and who God has told us He is and what God has told us is true and holding Him at His word. Saying, God, we know that this is who You are. This is what Your Scripture declares You to be. This is what You have told me. God, we're hanging on to that. We're entrusting our life, we're entrusting this situation to You. So draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Greg has been teaching on faith and prayer for several weeks now. So I want to encourage you. I won't say any more. Go check out what he's been talking about if you want to dig deeper into teachings on faith and on prayer. But let's finish up by looking at this rest of our passage here. Let's read again verse 8. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Listen to these other verses from Psalm, one from Psalms, one from Proverbs. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Or Proverbs 28, verse 9. When one will not listen to the law, that is the law of God, even one's prayers are an abomination. Even one's prayers are an abomination. Sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers because of areas of disobedience in our life. Sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers because of areas of disobedience in our life. And now I don't want you to think that God is, it's kind of like going to the airport, you know, like you've got to walk through the metal detector to get on your flight. Like you have to walk through this like holiness, you know, scanner to make sure that your prayers make it up to God. Like that's not what I'm saying here. And that's not what I think the scripture necessarily is saying. Because the good news is that Jesus, my friends, has dealt with our sin on God's side. Like it's done. Like we don't have to worry about if God is holding our sins against us and that's why he's not listening. No, like the good news is that if you are in Christ, if you have committed your life to Jesus, if you have, in Jesus' words, truly repented and believed, that you don't have to worry about sin in prayer anymore. Like I think it's in Hebrews that it says, having been cleansed by the blood or by Jesus' blood, we can approach the throne of God boldly. And isn't that good? We don't have to worry about it. We can approach the throne boldly. But instead, I think what these verses are saying is that we have to think about what are God's purposes for us. And one of those purposes is that we would be made new and have the sin in our life dealt with. It is a mercy that God doesn't answer all of our prayers. And like the story we talked about last week with James and John, sometimes we just don't know what we're asking for. We don't really understand what we're asking for. Sometimes we pray things that are not in the character or the name of Jesus. Sometimes our prayers are rooted in worry or greed or in other things, or fulfilling our own desires regardless of what God has said. And God, in His mercy, says, I'm not going to answer that. I'm not going to answer that while you're cherishing iniquity in your heart because I want what's best for you. In the words of James here, we aren't purely seeking the things of God or we're double-minded. God is trying to form our character in the truth and the love of Jesus. In the truth and the love of Jesus. And sometimes He'll say no to our prayers when they aren't of Him. They aren't of Him. Finally, in verse 9 and 10 there, it also says, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves. And I love those verses. And next week we're going to talk about the ancient practice of lamenting, which is so powerful and especially so needed in our day and age here. But it's an important prayer practice that we're going to talk more about next week. But to end, and again, to just recap, sometimes our prayers go unanswered because we face very real spiritual opposition. It's why we invited our church to pray for revival for 21 days. Just like in Daniel, sometimes these things are being resisted. And I hope we continue to pray regularly and often. And in fact, I want to hear from some of you out there that when you were encouraged to pray over these last 21 days, that you found yourself loving it, that you found yourself being drawn to it. We need more of that. We need more people pulling up to homes and praying over them. We need more people coming here in the sanctuary and praying. We want more of that, so please let me know. But to end, I just want to say one more word about unanswered prayer and God. You know, because we've spent the last 2 weeks talking about all the ways in which maybe our prayers don't go answered. But I want us to be sure, and I want to be sure to really emphasize that I do truly believe that Scripture teaches us that God's heart is to answer our prayers and to be sensitive to His people's needs and to His desires. That His heart is to once again bring our world and our lives to be fulfilled with His own good purposes. And my hope was not to say, oh my goodness, I've got to check all these boxes so that God will actually answer my prayers. No. We shouldn't pray filled with worry about all the ways that our prayers might not be answered. Rather, we should continue to ask, seek, and knock. And to me, our life with God in prayer is connected with all that God is doing within us. I love Paul's words in Romans chapter 8. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And what I love about God is that when we commit our lives to Jesus, He commits His Spirit to us. And it's His Spirit that is helping us in all aspects of our life become like Jesus. It's the Spirit that's helping even form our very prayer life. If you looked at me as I grew up, I probably prayed prayers that were maybe not bad, but just maybe weak in faith or weak in really praying for what God wanted in my life. But I feel like if you look at my trajectory, that God has done so much with my prayer life through studying Scripture, through learning more about His character and who He is, through serving. Like, God has done so much. And I credit the Holy Spirit of God for teaching me how to pray. And so I just want to encourage us all to boldly come before the throne of God in this time. To recognize that it's not our sin that holds us back anymore, that Jesus has paid that price on the cross, and now He yearns for His children to come to Him, to pour out our hearts to Him, and to listen for the ways in which He's calling us to serve Him in prayer, to cause a revival to break out in our hearts, in our neighborhood, and throughout this world. Our days of praying 24/7 may be coming to an end as a church, at least formally, but let us continue to not grow weary in prayer, trusting and knowing that God doesn't grow weary in hearing from us. All right? Let's be a praying church. Let's pray. Father God, thank You so much. Thank You so much for hearing us as we pray. Lord, we love You and we thank You that we can boldly come before the throne knowing that Jesus has defeated all the spiritual enemies and powers of darkness. Lord, that as they are being defeated, as they have been defeated, they may try to oppose You. Lord, our sin in our hearts may try to pull us away from You, but Lord, we trust and believe that Jesus is greater. Lord, that Your Holy Spirit is teaching us and calling us to be persistent in prayer, to come before You with boldness as children who are loved by their Father and who You want to hear from. And Lord, we believe that there are people and situations out there right now that are just waiting for people to pray over them and to act as You see fit. So, Lord, would You build that and create that and form us in the very truth and love of Jesus so that we can come and to serve You with boldness, gladness, love, and faith in all that we do. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. As we end our time here together, as we get ready to sing and worship one last time, as we prayed that prayer, or as we sang that song, earlier about maybe struggling with the mountains in front of us, trusting that God was listening to us. I just want to invite you, if you want to come and allow myself or one of our elders to pray with you about something, if maybe you're thinking, I've just been at the end of my rope this week and I don't know what the future holds for me, let other people of faith join you in that so that we can come before the throne on your behalf. But however you feel led to worship in this time, let us come before the God who loves us boldly and with all faith in the world as we worship and as He hears us.